Let's turn to chapter 24 of Joshua as we talk about the fear of the Lord and where my awe of His holiness meets the beauty of His grace. I think it's really important you understand how, if you want to call it packaging or however you want to say it, this is very, very key to understanding where we're going. Because we're not just talking about fear of the Lord, like be scared, be very afraid, you know, that kind of thing. We're talking about the fear of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us, is good for our souls. As the Bible teaches us, is not only good for our souls, but it is essential for the body of Christ, for the people of God, to dwell in the fear of the Lord and in the awe of His holiness, so that we stand as people of His word and as of His way, of His path. And I think you will be amazed, as much as I have been, as I have studied this now for several weeks leading into today, how much of the Word of God tunes itself into this concept of fear of the Lord. Now, if you change just a couple little words, it seems like it can our minds all of a sudden derail. If you say something like the fear of God, all of a sudden people are like, oh, wait a minute, like let's back that off a little bit. Fear of the Lord. Why does that sound better? I'm not sure. It's the same thing, right? There's a fear of the Lord, fear of God. The Bible instructs us to be in fear and in awe and in reverence before an almighty God. And we may not talk about it much, as we were talking about this last week, just kind of introducing this. We may not speak about it much, but that does not mean that the Word of God does not speak much upon it. And so I'm going to show you a little bit about that, but to start with, we're going to go straight to Joshua chapter 24, and I would like for us, for me, you can follow along. It's on the screen behind you, and actually I will read directly off the screen so that you can keep up. Joshua chapter 24, starting with verse 1, to give us a full context of what this is about. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them and engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. You, then, crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you, and it was not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land which you did not labor for, and cities which you did not build, though you live in them, and you are eating from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Therefore, take a breath, because this is where we're heading today. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods of your fathers that they worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. Of course, it goes on from there. Joshua chapter 24, 1 through 16. The people declare their allegiance to God, and they prepare themselves to live this out, perhaps for the short term, right? So we know maybe the end of the story. Perhaps you've listened to this now. I mean, this is like a what's happened kind of a thing, right? He has gone back from the deepest recesses of history of Israel, and he's brought it right up to present moment. Joshua is now ready to leave the people behind. He is leaving this earth. He's 110 years old, and he is getting ready to go heavenward. And in the process of that, he says, I have this to mention to you. Don't forget all that God has done for you since the beginning. And when it comes down to it, I have this. Therefore, because of all that has gone before, therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and in truth. I was going through the store 2 days ago. I had a whole bunch of stuff that I was buying from Parkside and other things. And I had one ruler I had been looking for, and lady of all things, she didn't mention anything in all the stuff that I bought. She goes through, type. She pulls out the one ruler. She says, just one ruler, huh? I'm like, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm using it for a preaching sermon tomorrow, or 2 days from now. And she says, oh, okay. I said, ma'am, what do you think of when you see a ruler? And she says, well, I think of measurement. I said, oh, have you not been around nuns before? She says, as a matter of fact, I have been around nuns. I grew up with nuns, and I said, that ruler does mean something different to me. And she tells me a story about how she, as a little child, she was about 4 or 6 years old, and she had difficulty pronouncing. Now, you're going to think this is very cruel and such. Like, I get that. But this is her story, not mine. And so she says, at about 4 or 6 years old, I had a hard time forming my R's. And my R's sounded like W's. And every time we'd go through the talk or trying to do our speech lessons, my R's would turn into W's and she'd get smacked with a ruler. Like, that's going to learn you real good, right? I don't know how that actually helps. You did it with our R's. There you go. Again, another R, another W, whatever. And it was like that. Now, my point is this. That's fear, right? That's a different kind of fear than we're talking about today. Fear that you're going to get smacked down. There's a vengeful God that is looking to just to push you down and to smack your hand and to get you in line. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Over and over and over again, that's not what we're going to be talking about. We're not talking about a punitive God. A vengeful God. Now, there is a holiness of God that will not allow sin in our lives. But when he looks at it, when he looks at the people of Israel, when he looks at these armies that he's just talked about, and he says, they're not in my way, he has a way of motivating us, right? But to the people of God, he is not saying, fear me because I am watching you and I'm ready to smack you down. That's not what he's saying. Interestingly, there is no difference in the actual word for one kind of fear or the other fear. When it says that they feared the Israelites because of the great things that God was doing, you'll hear that in some of these verses, you'll notice that it's the same exact word. So we're not talking about, like, it'd be really easy for me, or a lot easier, if I could say, well, this is that kind of fear, and this is that kind of fear. The way we do about love, right? We kind of have different kinds of love that are expressed in the New Testament. But not so for fear. But the context is completely different. The people who are against God's people have rightful fear because God protects his people. And that's a different kind of fear. When you stand in opposition to God, when you have a fist up to him, when you are completely belligerent to the God of all creation, there is a different kind, way that God motivates your heart than when you are tied to him. And the fear of the Lord that we're talking about is not the ruler. That's not it. The fear of the Lord that we're talking about is this. Oops. The reverence for God and his word, which is a learned response to his holiness, his kindness, and his mercy. And you're going to hear this now in the scriptures as we're talking about, because even God, as he speaks to his people, through Moses, through Joshua, he says, listen, this is something you have to learn. Learn to respond to me in glorious, godly fear. A reverence for his word and his ways. The Amorite kings that we just read about, the Perizzites, Hittites, Girgashites, etc., they had no reverence for God. In fact, they wanted to destroy the people of Israel to get rid of this whole concept of this Yahweh God. And when somebody stands in the way of Almighty God, trust me, there's a different kind of motivation that God has towards people who are against him than the people who have set their hearts towards him. And today's main point, it talks about the reverence for God's word, and that the calling to God's people is to revere his word, learn to respond with holy reverence and awe for the greatness and of his grace and his glory, his kindness. The word, we're going right back to chapter 24. To look at this verse. This is really the only point of today. To talk about therefore, 11 words here, therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. But if I were to narrow it down even further, really all we're going to get to today is the word therefore. Next week we'll worry about the rest of that sentence. Today I just want to talk about therefore, because we just read an entire chapter talking about the greatness of God, right? The great things that God has done. All the ways that God showed up and did, and he did, and he rescued, and we'll see this towards the end again. We'll circle back to that. But in all these things, God says to his people, and really through his servant Joshua, he says, therefore, fear the Lord. Why? Why is therefore? Because of everything that God is and has done, and all the great things he has done. If he was talking about being scared of God, he wouldn't have just displayed all of his splendor and glory, would he? But because of all the greatness and the splendor and his glory, he says, listen, this is the way that you approach a holy God. Fear the Lord. Worship him in sincerity and truth. I would tell you this, that it is impossible for you to worship in sincerity and truth without you first starting out with a good, wholesome understanding of the fear of the Lord. So let's look at the heritage. And I've written most of it up on these slides, so you can turn if you wish. I've given lots of different scriptures here. But I do want to talk about the heritage. Where did Joshua, at the end of his 110 years on this earth, how did he get to the point where fear of the Lord has become so prominent in his life? Why is it that when he sums everything up, he says, therefore, fear the Lord? In the sum of everything I just told you about God, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Why? What did it happen? Well, going all the way back to Abraham, right? Genesis 22:12 says this, then he said, this is God, the angel, actually, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Do you know this story? This is going to be kind of one of those backtracking things. You're going to be putting the film back in gear, right? You're going back to Genesis, all right? Genesis 22, what's going on? Abraham has taken his son, his one and only son, Isaac, and has carried him up the mountain, right? And at the top of that mountain, his son, who is probably actually about 30 years old, by the way, not some little tiny child, but he's a young man. He says, you know, where's the sacrifice, Dad? Or you came up here to do a sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. Well, as it turns out, he has told Abraham to take his son, his one and only son, tie him up, bind him up, put him on the altar, and sacrifice him unto God. And as he withdraws his knife in order to take his son out, the angel of the Lord comes and holds him back. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. What was it that stopped the hand, or what was it that God was trying to understand within Abraham to prove out, we'll say, in Abraham? The fear of the Lord. Now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold your only son from me. So the very foundations of Israeli life, if you will, the people of Israel started at this moment, essentially. Right? Israel begins through the bloodline of Isaac. And Joshua, knowing the stories that have been told him, now it's been written down by Moses, been handed down through now new scripture, right? The first books have been written, passed down, Moses long dead, and these stories have now been implanted. And Joshua knows in his heritage there is fear of God at its core. At the very core. I don't know if there's a more important story in all of Israeli history and the creation of Israel than this point right here. The heritage of fearing God is also seen in Israel's survival. Look at Exodus chapter 1, 17 through 22. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives. Listen to this. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous, since the midwives feared God, and he gave them families. The midwives in fear of God goes back to last week's kind of intro. Do we fear God or do we fear man more? These midwives put their lives on the line, right? Because they said, my fear of God, my incredible awe and reverence and respect for the word of God and for his people is so great. Take my life if you will, but I will not veer away from the pathway that God has shown me. That's a powerful faith. That is a powerful fear of God that holds them fast and firmly to the groundwork of our faith, right? And that's part of their heritage, the survival that they have. Joshua understands this. Joshua has also this mentor, Moses. And Moses, in Exodus 20:20, says, Moses said to the people, listen to this, how this plan works. Isn't it very interesting? Moses said to his people, do not fear. You hear that very often, right? You hear that again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Fear not, for I am with you, right? But Moses says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. Test you in what? So that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do not fear man, in other words. Don't fear what's out there, but fear the Lord, so that you may not sin. Now we'll get a little more into the depth of that in these next weeks to come, talking about how the fear of the Lord has preserved the people of God for generations. And perhaps the lack of such fear is what keeps us from preserving our generations today. Is this legalism? Is this being too staunch about it? I don't think so. Legalism would be to say that your fear of God must look the same as my fear of God. The way that I declare that I am fearful of God and the way that He guides my path must look the same in you. That would be legalism. Demanding you to have the same look of God as I do. Now, sin is sin. I get that. But we can look sin in the face as far as what the Bible tells us, and we can also look sin and say, you know, this is what God has shown me, and therefore you must do exactly what I say. That's legalism. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about listening to the Word of God, hearing what it says, not trying to meander or rationalize, get around it, create all these things that the culture of, and quite honestly, the church culture in the United States and around the world has done. We have created all this culture that is just, it's okay to do this and this. I was talking with a friend of ours. We were out to dinner last night, and I'm not a good person to take out for dinner on Saturday when I'm preaching the next day, just to let you know. If you don't like to talk about what's going to happen in the sermon the next day, don't ask me out, okay? Because I ruminate on this stuff all week, and by Saturday is about to come out in vital ways, right? And so we're sitting there listening, just talking, and it's like, well, this is what I've been, you know, talking, and everything in the conversation kind of pointed towards that. And it was a fantastic dialogue, talking about how so much of the church, we've kind of inched our way. Oh, it's okay to do this. Well, okay, all things are okay. All things are not beneficial, though, says Paul. All things are legal for you to do, but not all things are beneficial to you. So we inch our way over here, and we kind of just look a little bit like the world over here, and it's like, by the grace of God, go with God. But I'm going to tell you this, it's not all beneficial. And what we've seen, we are he's younger than I, two younger couples, I say, we've watched as our culture around us, our church culture around us, has inched its way deeper into looking just kind of cool like the world, and how much that has affected our Christian lives. That's the fear of God that's been lost. We are more concerned about what the people around us think of us than we think about what God thinks about us. So do not fear the people out there, God says, but I'm testing you so that you show out and prove that you're fearful of me. Therefore, be fearful of God and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Got a lot to go here, so I might just have to fly a little bit. This is the command, says Deuteronomy 6. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, keeping all of His statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. You can never subtract the fear of the Lord from the wondrous blessing of the Lord. The blessing of long life, the blessing of prosperity to certain, and don't take that too far, we're not prosperity gospel here, but there are things that God wants to do to elongate and prolong and to increase your greatness in the kingdom multiplication, right? He wants to use you to multiply His kingdom. That's what you are there for. That's not just what I'm here for. It's not just what Scott's here for. It's what the kingdom of God, the people of God are here for, to be a blessing and to be blessed, to have long life, to increase in all these things, and to grow in Christ and in grace, and to produce great fruit, right? That you may have long life. Why? How do you get there? The fear of the Lord. Joshua's mentor says this, Moses, keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. Over and over and over. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require? Now this sounds something like Micah 6, right? What does the Lord require of you, O man? And here in Deuteronomy it says, the Lord your God requires you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways. Simply put, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now we got the Shema, right? That Jesus is going to understand. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we're not, these are not just like little pieces that are all scattered about. No, this is all the heart of God. By fearing him, we are held fast to his commands. And in command, we worship him in sincerity and truth. Well, how do we worship him in sincerity and truth? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is worship. The fear of the Lord is core here. One last thing. Assemble the people, men, women, and the little ones, and the sojourner within the towns, so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to be careful to do all the words of his law, and that their children who do not know it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. So this is not just something that's just like automatic. Oh, I've received Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden I just know. No, it is a learning process of how to walk in the fear of the Lord, that you may learn and know, learn and go, and to be walking. So you might say, well, I did that. I've done that. Well, I would say that the Lord's heart is that we continue to learn and continue to know how to grow in the fear of the Lord. And then we won't settle on this too much, but the experienced life that Joshua has. And I'll just kind of run these two stories down to you. Numbers chapter 14 is a phenomenal piece. You're familiar with this, most likely. This is where the spies have gone into the land the first time, right? 12 spies go out. One of them is Joshua, young man, right? Spry and able to run through the promised land and to get out surviving alive, right? Joshua and Caleb, the two guys who come back, and those two guys of the 12 come back with a good report. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes. Why? Because the other 10 came back and says, we can't go in here. Giants in the land, they look at us, we're grasshoppers. They're going to crush us. They're going to eat us for lunch. And Joshua and Caleb come out and say, and they tear their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land in that is flowing with milk and honey and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites. You hear this? Which two of the guys that came back had fear of the Lord? It's like, please, don't do this. Do not rebel against the very word of God. He has told us to go in and take it. Don't do this, because what you're doing is you're spurning him. You're despising him. And they won't have it. The people of Israel, they're like, we're done with you. Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua, stand there, we're about to stone. And they pick up stones and are getting ready to stone these guys for standing up and planting their feet on the word of God in the fear of the Lord. Nobody else apparently was fearing the Lord. Pick up stones and they're going to kill them, and God intervenes. Verse 11 says this. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I perform among them? That word despise means to provoke, to abhor, to blaspheme. It's the very opposite of the fear of the Lord. And so you have two guys that are standing here in the fear of the Lord and putting their feet down along with Moses and Aaron, and they are saying, listen, we can't do this. This is against the heart of God. You ever find yourself in a situation like that? Where it is you versus the world. Are you fearful of them? Or are you able to stand? I have a book down here called Torture for Christ. Many of you have probably already read that. This is for you to take. There's several copies here. And this is talking about a man who he's a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. Perhaps you've heard of him. Maybe you saw the movie that was brought out the last couple of years. Richard Wurmbrand is a guy who doesn't matter what you put in his way. He was going to stand firmly. Why? He'll tell you straight out. I heard him speak. He'll tell you straight out through his broken English. He'll say, the fear of the Lord nailed my feet to the ground. I would not be able to wander away from his great glory because that was the God that I served. We will kill you. We'll set you in prison for months without seeing sky or light or anything. We will take you. We'll torture your wife. We'll take you. We'll torture your children. We will murder your entire church. We'll take you. This is the Nazis first, and this is the communists afterwards. And he said the communists were worse than the Nazis. And he says, what am I to do? I do not fear you. I fear my God, though. What are we going to do with you? After months of imprisonment and torture, they beat him on his feet so that later in life he could not even stand. He would preach from a chair or a wheelchair. Even after all that, he survived until he was like 100-something. I mean, he was a sturdy old guy. But even after all that, what does he do? He gets up. He leaves the prison. The first stop he makes, kisses his wife, and he says, I'm going back to preach. Over and over and over. Just read the book. It is amazing. It's a tiny little thing. And it is amazing testimony of God's grace when his people choose not to abhor or despise him, but to fear him and to act out and give testimony of his greatness. And then we have that story of him coming before the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua. And Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up. I'm certain that those are the wrong numbers. I apologize. That's supposed to be Joshua chapter 1. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him. In fact, I'm sorry. This is probably Joshua chapter 3 or so. But he is the point being that what is said here is he draws a sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or your enemies? Neither, he replied, I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet. The place we are is holy ground. And Joshua did it. He didn't ask questions. He's on his face. He's worshipful. He realizes he's in the presence of holy God. What should you do? Take off your sandals. And he does it. Our fear of God will lead to our not only our reverence of God, but our absolute working out the ways of God in our lives. It changes the course. It changes the pathways. What we once thought was okay, God says, you know what? I'd rather you not. Well, how dare you? That's pretty legalistic of you, isn't it, God? We could say that. And God would say, not all things are beneficial. Obey. Strip that piece off. Yes, Lord. Somebody says, you can't say, it was maybe Roger. He says, you can't say no and Lord in the same sentence, right? You can't say no, Lord. If you say no, he's not your Lord, right? You can say no to somebody, but you can't say no to somebody who's your Lord. And so your answer must always be yes, Lord, yes, to your way and to your will. And then we have this lessons of AI, which we'll just continue to go on. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24 to finish up here. We come back to the remembering of the living in the shadow of his glory. This is number 3 on your note sheet. And as you went through, we already read through verses 1 through 13. Do you hear the statements that God makes about why you should fear him? Verses 1 through 13 is like this litany of what God says, of what he has done. He says, long ago, throughout your entire history, I gave, I did, I brought. He says, I brought several times, I gave several times, I annihilated, I rescued, I sent. Just look down through those 13 verses. It's it's God saying that, right? God has done, God has done, God has done, God has done all this. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Therefore. So how do we look at this? Therefore, in the fear of disparaging the name of one so worthy of respect. Therefore. Now, you know, you talk about a ruler, and the Bible does say, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Basically, to that extent, you know, don't fail to reprimand and to put your children. I saw a little girl yesterday, didn't we, David? Oh, David's not here. But we saw a little girl in the store yesterday that really could have probably used a little something. But, you know, there are times when there's time to correct, right? But, you know, we get to a point. My son Sam is back here, and I think of father-son stuff. And there's a point in your life when you don't want a reprimand to be, man, I'm fearful that dad's going to bring out the ruler. And that's for children. That's for tiny kids, right? That's like, come on, get back in line kind of thing. If I'm offending you, forgive me. I'm sorry. This is just reality, right? Sometimes the stick is necessary. Not often. But sometimes. But my hope is that my son back here, who's now 14, he doesn't look at me and say, man, I really hope that dad doesn't bring out the stick. I don't think, he's bigger than me, first of all, right? He thinks he's stronger than me, but he is bigger than me. But where I didn't go with that is that what is better? What is better than the stick? So my son back there, he can look at me, and after 14 years, I can give him the look, right? And it's not a look like, I'm going to kill you. That's not that look. It's the look at, who are you, and why would you do this to my name? See, the fear of the Lord is not that some vengeance is going to come and he's going to attack us for doing something wrong. In our immaturity, in our lives as little children, and you know, being brought up, and there's correction like that that sometimes needs to be done, even in spiritual life. But as a mature Christian, as we grow up in God and we know him, all he's got to do is give the look. It should be. And that look, I picture it from like the look that Jesus gave Peter, right? Jesus was in the place there being tested and after being arrested, right? And Peter's in the outer thing, and he curses Jesus' name for the third time, and he looks up, and he sees Jesus looking at him. That's the look I'm talking about. Like, oh, nuts. I have really blown it. Not that I think he's going to come off the cross and crush me, but man, I have disparaged his name. What have I done? Therefore, in the fear of the Lord, worship him. Not because you're fearful that the consequences might be so great. Not because you think he's going to come after you. Be fearful of the Lord, because otherwise you disparage his name. Therefore, in the fear of the one that is so great and benevolent. Now this might be a little hard for us to hear. Brothers and sisters of Christ, understand this. Fear that the one so great and benevolent may indeed pull his protective, grace-filled hand from my life. I'm going to say this. If you don't think this is a reality, you need to read a little bit more of your Bible. Honestly. God loves us desperately. He loves us so much that he put his son onto the cross. For us, right? Jesus, our loving Savior, gave and he spilled himself out for us. There's no question about his faithfulness and his love and his grace. But fear of the Lord is saying that, my God, don't take your protective hand away from me. You think you can flaunt in the face of God? I'm just going to be like the world. I'm going to be more fearful what the world says about me, so I'm going to change. I'm going to be like the world. And you don't think that the God of all creation in all of his holiness, and he looks down and he says, yeah, that's okay with me. You just sang all kinds of songs today. You sang very well, by the way, but there you're singing, holy, holy, holy. And yes, the holiness of God cloaks us so that the Heavenly Father can look upon us and love us and cherish us and work with us. But the holiness of God also puts a standard down and says, listen, this for your great benefit has been put in your way. Please, do not. Now you look at Deuteronomy 31, he puts it out very clearly. Follow the law so that you may be prospered and be growing up. But you go against this word of God. It is to your own detriment. Not because I'm coming after you, but because the consequences of your sin will find you. The law says, don't put your poop outside your door of your house. Well, I think that's just inconvenient. And so we just start dumping our poop outside. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be crass here, but that's in Leviticus, right? And in the way that God tells his people to live. And so you start doing it. What happens? You die of dysentery. You don't have to understand it. They didn't understand. They never saw a microbe for another 17 or more than that, 3,700 years, really, right? 1700s. But God's law says it, and it was for their benefit. They had no idea why. Why do I take this and haul this all the way outside the city? It's for your benefit. Just trust me. You won't always understand the law of God. But you can fear God enough to do what his commands say and know that his love for you is not there just to scare you into shape. It is there for your great benefit. Therefore, in the fear that our holy God may decide to put us on the shelf and no longer use us. Take a breath here. This is hard stuff. I get that. I love you. I care for you. I care. I hope you care for me. I was with 300 pastors today, or this past week. And the guy up there says, you know, we do this pretty regularly. 300 guys. Within 1 year, a third of them will not be in ministry. Now, that's not even talking about the guys who have been in ministry. If you had any idea of the proportion and the numbers of pastors that are falling from pulpits, all the time, within my own small circle in Buffalo, I've had a few in this past year. But if you think that we, as God's people, or the pastors, or lay people, doesn't matter, his people, are just going to be able to flaunt in sin and just do our things our own way without the fear of the Lord in our lives. The fear of the Lord is that he may decide to put us on the shelf and no longer use us as one of his vessels to multiply his kingdom and his glory. Is that a different God I'm talking about? Paul doesn't think so. 1 Corinthians 9:22. You guys know this? Let's finish with this. 9:22 says this, to the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so I may become a partner in its benefits. In case you didn't think that there were benefits involved, there are benefits and Paul says so. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating at the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that the preaching to others, I myself may not be disqualified. What is he talking about? You think Paul, at the middle of his business, you think he's concerned about God just throwing him into hell? I don't hear that. Some people would use that to say that Paul's worried about losing his salvation. I do not hear that. I do not see that. I think it very clearly in the context there. He is talking about running a race, and he does not want to be disqualified from being able to be used as the person of God in bringing people to Christ. I've become weak for those who are weak. I've become rich for those who are rich. I've become all things to all men, that by some means, by all means possible, I may bring some to Christ. But after preaching all of this, I'm very aware to keep myself in discipline, in the fear of the Lord, in discipline, subjecting myself so that I may not be disqualified. Disqualified for the great reward of being used in his kingdom. We must pray for Jason. You must pray for your pastors. You must pray for Anna and for other missionaries that we hear through here, that we have been supporting and that we've been knowing. We have to be praying for each other. That they're out there doing the work, and it's hard, and there's times when it is really overwhelming. Pray for them. Pray for us. Because we want to finish the race strong, but we pray for you the same. Because we want you to finish the race strongly. We don't want you to be disqualified from being used in the kingdom of God. And how do you keep that? How do you keep discipline? By the fear of the Lord. Worship him in sincerity and truth. Are you with me? You guys hear this? Are you here able to hear? Is your heart able to be encouraged by this? Don't forget, last week we talked about that they were encouraged in walking in the fear of the Lord, and they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Right? Acts chapter 9. And they multiplied. This is the great news. I'm not just saying, hey, you're not doing enough. You're not fearing enough. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, check yourself out. Here's some challenges for us. How can we learn, and or, if you feel like you've learned the fear of the Lord, how can we teach anew to respond with grace-filled fear of God? How can we learn it for ourselves, and how can we teach it, the fear of God, to our children? Now, there is a lot of scripture today. I understand that in this Old Testament. But did you hear the stuff from Deuteronomy? That your children would learn and do it? There are generations behind us. We must teach them to fear God. Not to be afraid of him, not to be scaredy-cat of him, but to fear God and to walk in his ways, that they may be encouraged, that they may be comforted, that they may be multiplied, and they may be used well for the kingdom of God. That's my hope. It's my hope for you. It's my hope for our families, right? And what difference do we see that it could possibly make in us? What difference would it make in our families? The fear of God reintroduced to our central core. The fear of God introduced more deeply into our church. Do we think that this could build us up, encourage us, help us to walk in his ways? We're not going to shy away from these scriptures, guys, just because they are difficult, just because they're tough for us to hear. We are not talking about a graceless existence by any means. We are talking about understanding true grace by understanding the God of grace and his holiness and how to walk in that.